morning we're starting a new series titled God the Evangelist. And I don't know if you've ever thought about God as being an evangelist. However, friends, Jesus was the first evangelist. He left a place and he went to a different place for the benefit and the goodness of another people. And friends, you and I, we are that other people group. And Jesus left heaven. He left perfection. He left his habitation of where he lived, where he resided, and his community. And yes, I said community because God exists in a holy community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the first evangelist. And I think when we think of that, it should do something in our heart. It should do something in our soul. It should cause us to be moved into a heart of thankfulness, a heart of gratitude, and it should cause us to bust out with an exclamation of worship. Worship for what God has done for us, and worship for being thankful for Him, not staying in heaven, or not saying, forget those people, they're a lost cause. And so friends, as we finished last week, the series on worship, the natural next step is to move out and to think about those who are not in a relationship with the living Lord. To think about those who are not yet in fellowship with the holy God. Those who are not yet in community with God the Father and with you and with me. So we're going to take the next 4 weeks and we are going to look at first. We're going to look at the heart of God. And what is God's heart? And that's exactly what we are going to talk about this morning. As we read in the scriptures, 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 9, the setting is this. Jesus had been crucified. Peter had denied Jesus when he was being crucified 3 different times. And all the disciples who became apostles, they were going about preaching the good news. They were going about sharing the good message of Christ being crucified. And they were sharing about Jesus telling that he would once again return. And so you had these scoffers that would come up. And they would say, where is this Jesus? Where is this Messiah? Where is this God that you said would come back again? Because, friends, they expected that Jesus would return in their day. We have the same in our world. There's not a day that doesn't go by that I can't go on Facebook and see this exact same scripture passage and with the lines under scoffers, and then there's one under 2 Timothy about those that will be blasphemers, those that will rise up and be rebellious. And friends, the same heart in our world is the same as what was existing in the first century when Peter wrote these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The same word is, where is God now? Where is God? And friends, I am so thankful that God doesn't operate on the timeline of you or me. I am so thankful that as we read in verse 9, that God isn't slow as we count slowness according to promises. Let's look at that verse again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And what's his promise? His promise is for you and for me that Jesus, all those who profess faith in him, will be saved. And friends, if there's someone who is going to be born later in the world's age, if for future years, God is going to withhold Jesus from coming back because of the salvation of that one soul. You see, if Jesus would come on our timeline, Jesus would already come back. He would have been back and everything. And then those people who would have been born, they would have been lost. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have to come to terms with that being the heart of God. God's heart is a grace-filled heart. It's a forgiving heart. And it's a heart that he will be long-suffering. He will put up with me and with you. And he will put up with the shenanigans of this world. And he will say, no, not yet, not yet. Jesus himself said, only the Father knows the day and the time and the hour. And yet we have scoffers in our world. We have people that say, hey, where is this Jesus? Why is he not coming back? And worse yet, friends, we have people that are so consumed with the day and the time and the hour when Jesus is coming back that they miss what God is calling them to.
wants them to be about, because they're so consumed with the end of the world. Friends, that's God's business, not yours and not mine. Let God do what God can only do, and let God have his business, and don't mess in that. Be about what your responsibility is and mine. And we're going to get to our responsibility here in a few moments. You see, the message in verse 9 is that God is never slow. He is never too early. He's never too late. God is always right on time. We sang several hymns about trusting in Jesus. And you can apply this to life. You might be dealing with an area in your life, a situation where you've been praying for years. And friends, I want you to know the heart of God is that he wants only good for you. He only wants good for me. And so if it feels like he's holding back and he's not answering your prayers, he's not doing what you want to do, maybe your heart needs to be checked. Because it's not about your heart. It's about a holy God who knows what's best for you and knows what's best for me. And it's about God who said he will never do any harm to you or me. He will only bring good, for he alone is a good God. Jesus said that himself. There is only one that is good, and that is God and God alone. And so he is not slow in his promise. I don't know what you prayed for years. I don't know what you're fighting with and struggling with in your life for years. But know this, that God is never slow. He is never too early. He's always right on time. And he is willing to deal with whatever you're dealing with in this day, in this time, in this hour. But the fact of the matter is, friends, you have to trust that God is a good God. You have to know that the heart of the Lord that we serve and we worship, it's a heart of love, it's a heart of compassion, it's a heart of truth, and it's a heart that will never bring any ill will, that will never do any harm to you. And friends, in a few moments, this should be representative of the heart of God. If Jesus is going to lay down his life for you and for me, we should carry that over, and we should understand and do more than just understand. We should embrace where God wants to lead us, what he wants to do in our life. You see, God is always motivated by love, and God is always devoted to his promises. He's so devoted to his promises that he even swore by himself when he made a promise, a covenant. And that's exactly what a covenant is. And when we meet around the Lord's table, the table of love, the table that motivated Jesus by love for you and for me, and motivated God the Father that none should be lost, but that all should come to repentance and saving knowledge of grace, we should understand. The fact is this. God was so devoted to his promises that Jesus, he allowed his body to be broken so your body wouldn't have to be broken. Jesus drank the cup of wrath from God the Father so that we could drink the cup of blessing. And I'll say that again. Jesus allowed his body to be broken so yours wouldn't have to be. And Jesus drank the cup of wrath. You could go further. You could go on. Jesus experienced that God the Father turning his back on him so that we can approach the throne of grace with all boldness. Let those things sink in. This is not just a snack. This is not just a time where we come in. It's a time where we identify where God has taken on himself. Jesus has taken the wrath of God so that we can experience the acceptance of God. That, my friends, is love. It's that agape love where it's knowing that you will not get what you deserve, but it's the agape love that says, I love you so much that I am going to sacrifice my own wants, yearnings, desires for your benefit. And friends, that's the type of love that motivates God. That's the type of love that moves him to wait when we think he should act. That's the type of love that moves him to move when we think he should wait. The fact is we got to get out of God's business. We got to quit trying to play God. We have to allow God to be God and accept and wrap our hands around the fact that God is a good God. He is a loving, merciful, good, grace-filled God, and he wants what's best for you. And that's why he says wait. That's why he says no, now is the time. Because God is all-knowing. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And sometimes we don't even know what's best for ourselves. And so we pray for things. We expect things. And we want things. And quite frankly, they will bring harm into our life if we're not careful. God, being the loving God that he is, he says, wait. Friends, this is the heart of God. It's God's heart. It says there may be one more person that will come to saving faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so therefore, I am going to withhold Jesus from returning. I am going to say, no, it's not going to happen because I love that one person. And that's exactly what Jesus felt about you. Above all, the song goes, you laid your life down and you thought of me. Above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. God thought of you. And even if you were the only person, friends, that needed to be saved, that needed to have that relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you can take this to the bank. God would have said to Jesus, you wait. That's how much he loves you. That's the incomprehensible love. That should be the unspeakable joy that it evokes in our heart and soul. That should be the awe-inspiring when we approach this table every month. Let it not be just this rote, empty religious action. May it be an act of worship that you are uniting yourself with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, may it also be the desire that you are uniting with one another. We're going to break off a piece of bread, and you're going to be given a piece of bread. And that bread, put all together, makes the whole loaf. Now, I want you to think about that. You have that one unique piece of bread. You will have it. We, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we all make up the unique bride of Christ. And when you partake in the elements, you are signifying that I am part of a larger whole. Not only am I accepting the punishment that Jesus received and the cup of wrath that he drank, and I am receiving the goodness and the grace and the love that we don't deserve, but I am aligning myself with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Should make us stop and pause. It's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. We should have stopped and paused, saying, do I have love for one another as Jesus loved me? Do I stand in the gap for my brothers and sisters as Jesus loved me? Or am I going about my daily journey with Jesus in a selfish manner? And am I wanting what I only want? And am I yearning for only what I yearn for? And am I doing things just to gratify myself? Because friends, if we were to take all the pieces of the loaf of bread, you are part of that. I am part of that. And friends, may the love of Jesus saturate your soul. May it fill you like you've never been filled before. And may you accept that Jesus allowed himself to be broken, allowed God the Father to turn his back on him so that we could be blessed, so that we would receive the cup of acceptance and we would be clothed in his righteousness. And may we do no less for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about. It's the desire of you and me. We can look at verses 11 and 14, and we did not read these verses. I will read these real quick. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. You see, the common there, it tells us that we should be holy. We should seek to be holy. And we should seek to live godly lives. In verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him, meaning Jesus, in peace, without spot, and blameless. See, friends, that should be our desire. To be holy, to be godly, to be without spot and blemish, to live such lives that we reflect the goodness, the love of God. We reflect the heart of God to all those who see, to all those who come across our path. And that has to be the benchmark of Christianity. It has to be the benchmark of Trinity United Methodist Church. It has to be the benchmark of you and me. To reflect the love of God. To live holy and godly lives without spot or blemish. To go to the extent that we are willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our resources, our very being for the benefit of another. It has to be that way. Jesus said it this way, the servant is not greater than the master. I'm fearful in America. We've perverted that and twisted it and put it upside down on its head. And we think, well, that was good for Jesus, but not for me. I get all the blessings, but I don't want to have the sacrifice. And friends, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to follow me, let them deny themselves. It's a message of sacrifice. Let them take up their cross, sacrifice, and then let them follow. And we go about running to and fro, and we go about doing these things and this thing and that thing, and we want to follow, and we want to be the champions of those at the front of the line, and yet we fail to sacrifice. Friends, it has to be our desire to reflect the love of God, and you nor I will ever reflect God's love outside of sacrificial love. Agape love is sacrificial love. There's other types of love that I could go into this morning, and we're not going to go into that. But there's selfish loves, and they're spoken about in the Bible. The only one type of love spoken about in the Bible that is a self-sacrificing love is the love of me. So when we meet around the table, know this. You are receiving what Jesus deserved to receive. You're receiving the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, and that Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, who is perfect, deserved to receive that. And we deserve the wrath. And Jesus took the cup of wrath. He took the wrath of God, and he received it, and he accepted it. And so therefore, now we get what Jesus deserved. But then we also get the opportunity and the privilege and the honor to reflect what God wants you and me to reflect. That's his goodness. That's his love to a fallen people. And so when we think about evangelism, friends, St. Francis of Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I'm not talking about going and beating people over the head with a big Bible. I'm talking about living a desire-filled heart that you want to be godly and holy. You want to be without spot and without blemish so that you are reflecting the love of Christ. That's evangelism. We looked at it last week, Matthew 5, 16. Jesus said, basically, do all your good works. And so therefore, when other people see your good works, they will bring glory to your Father in heaven. Did you see anything in there about speaking the gospel to people? No. You go about living a quiet life. You go about living a life that reflects God's love. And you go about living a life that is holy and godly and it's without spot and without blemish. And then people will see your life and they will give glory to God the Father in heaven. That's evangelism, friends. That's evangelism. It's sharing the good news. We have evangelistic tools, the wordless book. Now let that concept sink in. The wordless book. You're not sharing words. Yes, we are in that context. However, you are a book. The Apostle Paul calls us walking letters that everybody reads our actions, our motives, what we do, what we don't do. And it should read the reflection of God's love. The third thing that I want you to realize is the responsibility of all believers. We can see this in verse 18. And Peter, he writes this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility, friends. To grow. Cliche, garbage in, garbage out. That's cliche. But that's our responsibility. You spend more time in front of the TV or in God's Word. You spend more time around non-believers who are corrupting your good morals or around brothers and sisters in Christ who are exhorting you to live that holy and godly life, who are exhorting you to be without spot and blemish. Grow in the knowledge of God's grace.
Don't stop.
Don't feel that you are in and you're in a relationship with Jesus. And that may be true, and I'm not denying that.
But that's not the end.
You will never, ever, ever reflect the love of God in the most appropriate manner unless God's love is being continually poured in your heart. And Romans 5:5 tells us that. By the Holy Spirit, God is pouring His love. But if I remove myself out from underneath the picture of the Holy Spirit, where God wants to pour His love, and I, my friends, am being filled with something different. We tell our kids all the time, read your Bible, pray. And yet I'm fearful that once we reach a certain age in our Christian journey, we think, well, that's okay for them, and they need that, but I've learned this, I've done this. Friends, don't buy into that deception. We are all heading in one of two directions. We're heading and being closer to God. And when we're heading in that direction, we will reflect the agape love of Christ that He wants you and me to reflect. Or we're heading away from Christ. When we walk away and we exemplify the acts of the flesh, the acts of the world, and we get a message that is being shared with others that is not what God would want you to share. So as we meet around the Lord's table, know this. The heart of God is a heart of love. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemning thought. There's nothing that He will condemn us of. It's only love and grace. That does not mean that we can live however we want. What it means is with a huge gift, there comes a huge responsibility. And may you and may I live up to what God has called us to do. To accept the heart of God, being a heart of love. To realize that our desires sometimes get all out of joint. And we need God to realign them. And we need to accept the responsibility of all believers. And that's you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Jesus, for Your mercy. We thank You, O Christ, for Your word. We thank You for this challenge that we have to not just think of evangelism in speaking words, but to think of evangelism in the manner of who we are in You, and to think of evangelism in knowing Your heart, the heart of love, that You would forego bringing back Jesus our Lord for the salvation of We praise You for that, O Christ. We bless You for that, O Lord. We pray that our desires would be acceptable and pure in Your sight. And we pray that we would glean and grasp the responsibility that You have given to all of us to grow in the knowledge of grace and not remain static, but to truly, truly, truly yearn to reflect Your love. We thank You for the bread. We thank You for the cup. We thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for accepting what we deserve and so that we can receive what He deserved. We thank You for what it symbolizes, the unification of us with Jesus and of us with one another. May we not take the bread, but may we take it and receive it and understand that we are all one, we are all part of one another. United in Christ. May we receive the juice. That Jesus received the cup of Your wrath. May we receive the juice. The promise. The blood of the new covenant that says, I will save you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And the whole host of other promises that are filled in the Scriptures. So Father, meet with us. Meet with us this day. May You be glorified. May You be blessed and honored, we pray. In the holy name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.